Let's take our Bibles tonight. We're going to turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32. Hebrews 11 and verse 32. This is our third night, third message from Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32. We're in our series we're calling We Believe, studying the faith of these men and women from Hebrews chapter 11. And trying to live like we believe. So we've looked at Gideon and Barak, and now we are looking at Samson tonight. So we're just going to read Hebrews 11 and verse 32, and then we're going to head back to the book of Judges. But Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32. What shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak, and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel, and of the prophets. Let's begin with prayer. Lord, we thank you tonight for your word. We pray that you would help us as we study your word this evening, that you would give us the understanding that we need, that your Holy Spirit would speak to us through your word. And Lord, we ask for your blessing upon this time. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I want to start by sharing a quote with you that I found. It's a quote from Oscar Wilde. He was an Irish author and poet. I'm not a fan of his, so I'll just lay that out there. But the quote is this. He said, every saint has a past, and every sinner has a future. Every saint has a past, every sinner has a future. And I don't know the context of this quote, and so I'm not exactly sure what he was trying to say, but if you kind of just take it at face value, here's what I thought of when I read that quote. Every saint has a past, every sinner has a future. I thought about the fact that we are saints according to the biblical definition of someone that is saved, someone that is declared righteous. And all of us that are saved, we do have a past. And it doesn't matter whether you were saved when you were young or whether you were saved when you were older. All of our past before we were saved is the same in that we're all headed to the same place. We're all under the same condemnation, the same judgment. It doesn't matter how bad the sins were or how innocent the sins might have been before you got saved. All of those were sins, and all of those demanded the same condemnation, the same eternal judgment in hell. Every saint has that same past. Every saint has a past, but also every sinner has the future, right? There's the possibility of change for that person, right? That no matter how much they have sinned, there is the possibility that they can turn to Jesus Christ and find forgiveness. There is the possibility that they can have a second chance. And that's what I want to talk about tonight, is the idea of having a second chance. Because Samson learned late in life, right, really at the end, about having a second chance. And so I want us to turn back to Judges chapter 13. The account of Samson takes a number of chapters in the book of Judges, chapter 13 through chapter 16. But it begins in Judges chapter 13. And again, we just remind ourselves of the book of Judges. It's this book that chronicles this time in Israel's history between the time when they get to the promised land and they get established and then the time of the kings. So we have this period of time where they go through this cycle of falling into sin, falling into idolatry, and then God brings about some other nation or people group to oppress them. They're oppressed for a period of time until they cry out to the Lord for deliverance. Then the Lord raises up an individual to deliver them from whoever is oppressing them, and then they live for a period of time for the Lord, and then they fall back into sin, and it just goes around and around in that cycle. So in Judges chapter 13 and verse 1, it says the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. That tells us kind of where we are in our cycle. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. So they're delivered into the Philistines. Those are the oppressors of this time. The Philistines dwelt on the southern coast of Israel, right on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, kind of toward the south, west of Jerusalem. And God raises a deliverer, if we look in verse 2, from the family of the Danites. So he was from the tribe of Dan. When the people of Dan first moved into the promised land, they were there near the Philistines, kind of north to the Philistines. They moved a little bit because of the difficulty of being near the Philistines, and then later, in the end of the book of Judges, they would send a whole like group to the north to find more land up to the north. But anyways, they're here near the Philistines, so the Lord raises a deliverer, Samson, from that tribe, And let's read verse 2 through verse 5. Here's our introduction to Samson and his family. There was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing, for lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son. And no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. So Samson was born to his parents. Manoah was his dad, and his mother is not named. He was born to his parents, and they're told in verse 5 that he was to be a Nazarite from birth. Now, this is not a Nazarene. They're different. Nazarene was someone who was from Nazareth. But a Nazarite was someone who took this, who took a special vow. It was a vow of separation. It's introduced in Numbers chapter 6. We're not going to turn there. But in Numbers chapter 6, it mentions three vows that this person would take. If they decided at some point in their life that they wanted to be a Nazarite, here was the vows that they would take. Number one, they would abstain from wine or anything that was produced from the fruit of the vine. All right, so they abstained from all of that. Number two, they were not to cut their hair. They were to let their hair grow. And they would get to the point later on where they're like, anything that would even maybe disturb the hairs of my head so that hair would fall out, I'm not going to do that. So like no brushing, combing, nothing, because hair could fall out. And then number three, they were not to touch any dead body. So anything that was dead, they were to stay away from that, not to touch it. Those are the three that are mentioned in Numbers chapter 6. There's a fourth one that comes about because it's mentioned in Judges chapter 13 and verse 4, where the angel of the Lord appears to Manoah's wife and says that she is not to eat any unclean thing. So that fourth one was added into this vow of a Nazarite. Most of the time it was a voluntary vow that Israelites would take, and it would be usually just for a period of time. And the oral tradition for the Jews said it was usually 30 days. You would make this vow for 30 days. Say for 30 days, not cutting my hair, abstaining from anything from the fruit of the vine, you know, not touching any dead body or any unclean, eating anything that's unclean. Sometimes they would extend it 60 days or even 100 days. Very rarely would someone do it for the rest of your life. I mean, that's kind of a big commitment to say, I'm not going to cut my hair for the rest of my life, right? So it was very rare that it would be that long. It seems, though, that Samson was a little bit different in this. And this is kind of my personal opinion on this, reading through Judges chapter, the life of Samson. Because the angel points out that to Samson's mom, she was not supposed to, in verse 4, drink wine or strong drink, and she wasn't supposed to eat any unclean thing. But in verse 5, the only thing that's mentioned for Samson is he was not supposed to cut the hair of his head. And I think Samson was almost like a special case of a Nazarite. I think because of that it was from birth till death, I think the only vow that he was supposed to uphold was that he wasn't supposed to cut his hair. It's the same thing is said about Samuel, the prophet Samuel, when his mom, in the whole account of his mom praying for a son, she says that he will be dedicated to God from his birth and he won't cut his hair. Now, he's never specifically called a Nazarite, but he's talked about in the same way that Samson is here. And there's the reason I think this was the only vow is because one of the vows that you're supposed to take as a Nazarite is you're not supposed to touch anything, any dead body. And a big part of Samson's ministry is fighting. And you go, why would God make him say you're not allowed to touch any dead thing, but you also have to kill or you also have to fight? It would be almost be like God was setting up him up to break his own vow. We also see like that Samson is not condemned for touching dead things. There is never any condemnation for that. It's really only for cutting of his hair where we see the judgment of God come upon him. But anyways, that's kind of my personal take on that. I know a lot of other people think he had to hold all of those. But the point in all of this is, at the beginning, we see that Samson's set apart for something. That the Lord looked at Samson and said, I have a ministry for this young man. That he's going to grow up and he's going to deliver Israel from the Philistines. So God had this ministry for Samson, and the Lord said, this is what I want Samson to go about and do. So Samson begins this ministry as he grows up in the end of chapter 13 and down through chapter 14 and 15. And the Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord begins to move upon Samson. That was the source of Samson's strength, was that God gave him this strength. So the Lord gives him supernatural strength, which is the kind of thing that everybody knows about Samson, right? The strongest man. He wins multiple victories over the Philistines, and God is using him to defeat the Philistines. But you read through the life of Samson, and you very quickly find out that he was a very flawed individual. He was very given to his passions, to lust and to anger, to revenge. I think even to pride, you see that in Samson's life. And you see all of this going on as the Lord is moving him and as the Lord is working in his life. And then we come down to chapter 16, toward the end of Samson's life, and we have Samson falling in love with a woman named Delilah in chapter 16 and verse 4. Came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. We assume she was a Philistine woman. It doesn't specifically say, but it seems like she was. And so he falls in love with this lady named Delilah. And when the Philistine leaders find out about this, they are trying to somehow take care of Samson. And so they hatch this scheme and they talk to Delilah and say, listen, we'll pay you if you find out the secret to Samson's strength and let us know. All right, let us know what that weakness is that Samson has so that we can somehow defeat him. He is terrorizing us. We can't stop him. And so she begs Samson and finally convinces Samson to tell her what his weakness is. And he basically tells her, listen, if I break my vow, if I cut my hair, then God's blessing won't be upon me anymore and I won't have my strength anymore. And again, his strength wasn't in his hair. His strength came from the Lord moving him. Right? All before this, it is that the Lord moves Samson to this feats of strength and victory. But so he tells Delilah, if I break my vow, if I cut my hair, then I will be weak. And so he tells her that secret and she brings that about. And in verse 20, she says, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson, after his hair is cut. And it says, he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. And when the Spirit of the Lord departed from Samson, so did his strength. And he was as any other man. The Philistines, starting verse 21, they capture Samson. They put out his eyes, which was a common way they would take care of their enemies to make sure they couldn't do anything after that. Right? If you blind them, then they're basically helpless. So they do that to him. He's made to grind in the prison house, it says in verse 21. But then after a while, it says in verse 22, I'll read verse 22. Howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their god and to rejoice. For they said, our God hath delivered Samson our enemy into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy and then the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, call for Samson, that he may make us sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport, and they set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there, and there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. So all of this takes place. Samson's hair has begun to grow, and then there's this party that is thrown in honor of their false god, Dagon. They bring Samson out to dance for them in the midst of all of this. But then we get to verse 28, and Samson prays. And in verse 28, Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. Samson turns to the Lord in this time of desperate need, and he prays for one more chance. He prays that God would give him a second chance at strength, to have that strength again so that he could be avenged of the Philistines for his two eyes. And he prays for one more chance. Samson believed that God would give him a second chance. Samson believed that God would give him one more chance. We believe that God gives second chances. We believe that God gives second chances, and that's really just another way of saying that we believe God is merciful. That God is merciful to sinners. He's merciful to us. Psalm 103 and verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. Did you ever play the game Mercy as a child? How many of you know that game, Mercy? Okay, some of you. It's the one where you take your fingers, you interlock them, and then you try and like twist the other person's fingers until it hurts so much that they say mercy. Right? Nobody? Okay. All right, yeah, now you know that. All right, yeah, so you're trying to like hurt someone else, kind of in a fun way, you know, you're not trying to do any permanent damage. We're trying to bring them to the point where they have all they can do is say mercy. Right? And ask for mercy so that you'll let them go. Samson's in that place, right? Where all he can do is cry out for mercy. He has gotten himself to that place where the only thing he can do is turn to God and ask the Lord to be merciful to him in his situation. Samson had gotten himself into that position. And when we think about ourselves, we look at ourselves and we say that we've gotten ourselves into that same position, right? We had gotten ourselves in that same position where all we could do is cry out for mercy. Samson, it was all his fault, wasn't it? We read the story of Samson, we say, well, you got yourself into this position. I mean, you made the choice to bring yourself to that place and get yourself made a prisoner, and your strength was taken and all of that. Proverbs 29 verse 23, a man's pride shall bring him low. Proverbs 11 and verse 2, when pride cometh, then cometh shame. All he had left was to cry out for the mercy of God. And I think this is a greater theme in the book of Judges of Israel in their sin and their wickedness. They would turn into their sin and their wickedness, and it would bring them to this place where all they had left to do was cry out to God. Because they were oppressed, they were there was no way they could deliver themselves. All they could do was cry out to God and hope God had mercy on them. They had brought themselves to that place. And disobedience and sin brings about our need for mercy. It brings about our need for a second chance. And you only need a second chance when you mess up, right? If you're out on the golf course and you hit a beautiful drive, you don't take a mulligan, right? You take a mulligan when you put it in the water. Or, you know, you hit it and it goes to the women's tees. They're like, I'm gonna take another shot, right? That's the way it is in life. We only need God's mercy because we are sinful. Because we have chosen the path that we have put ourselves on. It brought us to the place of destruction and despair, to the place where we say, all I can do is cry out to God for that second chance and cry out to God for mercy. We as individuals have found ourselves needing God's mercy in our life. Can you imagine, though, if God was not merciful? Can you imagine if God chose not to be merciful to us? If God wasn't merciful, we would only get what we deserved. There would be no salvation without the mercy of God. There would be no heaven for us. There would be no gospel without the mercy of God. We wouldn't have had a chance to hear the gospel if it were not for God being merciful to us. Ephesians 2 and verse 4, God who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved. And it was when we were in the depths of our sin that we chose to cry out to God. We cried out to God and asked God to save us, asked God to deliver us. And God looked down in his mercy and he saved us. And in his mercy, God sent Jesus Christ to the cross. In his mercy, God placed all of our sin on Jesus Christ. In his mercy, God has said that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That was God simply being merciful to us. Where we had sinned, we had put ourselves in that position, and God said, I'm going to give them a second chance through Jesus Christ. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. We believe that God gives second chances. We believe because that's what the Bible says. Psalm 116 and verse 5, gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. Numbers 14 and verse 18, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy. Psalm 103 and verse 11, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. We read it all through Scripture. We see it all through Scripture. that God forgives, that God is merciful to us. But more than that, we've experienced it, haven't we? As believers, as Christians, we've cried out to God. We've been there where Samson was, and we made that decision too. However old or young we might have been, we made that decision in the depths of our sin, facing death and judgment, to cry out to the Lord for mercy. And we sit here tonight having experienced the mercy of God. You know, we still experience the mercy of God every time we sin and go to God for forgiveness. And every time we get down on our knees and say, Lord, forgive me for what I've done, God pours out his mercy upon us. And God forgives us over and over. Every single day we experience how merciful God is to us. And God gives us second chances. And by second chance, we're not saying that we get to redo what we did. We can't go back in time and fix anything. I mean, God didn't, when Samson cried out for mercy, God didn't put Samson back in Delilah's house and say, all right, tell her no again, you know, tell her no one more time. And it's not like he got to go back in time. We don't get to go back in time, but we get to try and do it right the next time. God allows us to keep going. God allows us to move forward and says, okay, you messed up last time. Don't do it this time, right? Keep going and serve the Lord. It's the NBA finals are going on, and it's the Denver Nuggets and the Miami Heat they're playing, and they just played game four, was the last one. And Jimmy Butler is the star for the Miami Heat. And here's his shooting percentage. He shot 52.9% from two, and then 33.3% from three. He was 1 for 3. So, I mean, that's good for a basketball player, right? But so 52.9%, he missed about half of his shots. So for every two shots, he would only make one of those. And you go, he missed a lot of shots, you know? And you know what they didn't do, though? They never benched him. They never looked at him and went, yeah, 52.9%, get out of here. You're only making one out of every two shots. You go sit on the bench. What'd they do? They're like, hey, you keep shooting, right? Yeah, you missed that one. Okay, get back out there, make the next one. That's what God does with us, right? We sin, and then we ask God for forgiveness. And God says, okay, I'll forgive you, but keep going and make right decisions, right? Don't go back to where you were from. Go forward from there. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's God looking at us saying, I'll give you another chance. I'll give you another chance to serve me and to live for me and to love me. That's who God is. He's a merciful, forgiving God. And Samson cried out to God, and God answered him in mercy. And God gave him a second chance. So we believe, like Samson believed, that God gives second chances. We believe in the mercy of God. But then if we believe that, we need to live like we believe. And so if we look in Judges chapter 16 again, Samson prays in verse 28, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. We need to live like we believe. I'm sure you've heard a bunch of stories about people who have got a second chance at life. Jaden Cummins was one of those. He was 48 years old, and he was diagnosed with severe cardiomyopathy. He had an issue with his heart, and if he was not treated within the next couple of days, the doctor said he was going to die. So the doctors, first they fitted him with an external pump that was, he was attached to. It just kept the blood circulating. It just kept it moving. About a month later, he was in the middle of a procedure to install like an actual artificial heart. And they were in the middle of this procedure when he flatlined. And they were able to bring him back, and that artificial heart kicked in and got the blood moving again, and they revived him. He lived with that artificial heart for 436 days until he received an actual heart transplant. So he went through all of this, and he said this at the end. He said, I don't think it's possible to go through something like this and not change as a person. But the biggest thing for me is that I've learned to really zero in on what's important in life. I've come back from the other side, and I can tell you that in the end, you're not thinking about your career or what you own. You're thinking about your family. And this man had this opportunity to really get like this real second chance at life, where he died on the operating table. They brought him back, and he had this period of time where he didn't know if he was going to live, how much longer he had to live. And then he had much time after that, and he said it really makes you focus on what is important. For him, that was focusing on his family, that it wasn't career or how much he had. It was the loved ones that were around him. Samson got a second chance with his strength, a second chance to serve God. And with that second chance, he used his strength that God gave him to defeat the Philistines, so much so that it says in the end of verse 30, the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. And even in his death, that last dying act, the Lord used him to deliver Israel from the Philistines. Tonight we've been talking about second chances, and we've been given a second chance by the mercy of God when he saved us. And the question is, what are we going to do with that second chance? What are we doing with that second chance? We see what Samson did, and that he chose to like finish the work that God gave for him with that. But what are we doing? Because forgiveness isn't just about what you've done, but it's also about what you're going to do now, right? Because God forgives us, and then he says, basically, don't do that again, right? Go and sin no more. I want us to turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 20. Paul's going through the gospel, taking his time through the gospel in the beginning of the book of Romans. And in Romans chapter 5 and verse 20, he says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. He's talking about the great change that happens when we're forgiven in the grace of God. That sin used to reign unto death, but now grace might reign through righteousness unto eternal life. And then he asks this question in chapter 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? To the grace of God that's forgiven us, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? His answer is, God forbid. And that's like a really strong, emphatic no. That you are not to continue in sin that grace may abound. To take advantage of forgiveness. To take advantage of the grace and the mercy of God and continue on in that. The Bible is clear on what God wants us to do with the second chance he has given to us. And it's not to go back to where we came from. It's not to go back to the same path that got us into that desperate situation. But it's to live for God. It's to serve God. It's to do what we're called to do. In John chapter 8, it's the account of, you don't have to turn there, it's the account of the woman caught in adultery. And it's Jesus Christ comes upon this lady, and the Pharisees are there, and they're all just condemning her for what she has done, for her sin and her wickedness. And that was the only message that they had, was one of condemnation. Let's stone her. Let's punish her for this sin. And Jesus Christ comes with a message of mercy to this lady. And he offers her forgiveness. He offers her mercy. But the final words of Jesus Christ to her are this: go and sin no more. He forgave her. He showed her mercy, but he said, now I want you to continue in a different path. Don't go back to what you were doing. Go and sin no more. And that is the message of the mercy and the forgiveness of God, of him giving us a second chance. It's not a second chance to do what we used to do. It's a second chance to live for God and to live in righteousness. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Are we forgiven to just keep sinning, to just keep repeating what we've been doing? We're forgiven so that we would change. And the question I want to end with tonight is, what are we going to do with the second chance that we've been given? The second chance, it's probably not identical to the first chance. I'm not saying that, but it's another chance to serve God. It's another chance to glorify God and to live for him. We've been forgiven, but now what are we going to do? And I want to close with this. Luke chapter 7. We'll use this as our closing illustration. Luke chapter 7 and verse 36. I'm going to read this story. It's verse 36 down through verse 47. Luke chapter 7 and verse 36. And one of the Pharisees, desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and had wiped them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee saw which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she's a sinner." And Jesus answering said unto him, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And he saith, "Master, say on." There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman since the time I came in hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." How much have you been forgiven? And I think really the question is, how much do you think you've been forgiven? I think that's what it really comes down to. How much do you really consider that you've been forgiven of by God? How big do we think those sins were? How horrible? What was the punishment for those sins? How much do we really think we've been forgiven of? Because he says, to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. If we really see the forgiveness and the mercy and the second chance that God has given to us, the reaction is going to be, as it says, to love much. And from that love comes service. From that love comes consecration, dedication, adoration. And all of that comes from understanding the mercy of God, the second chance that God has given to us. We believe that God is merciful. God gives second chances, and what an incredible thing that is. And he gave us mercy when he saved us, and he's continued to forgive us. He's continued to give mercy to us. What are we going to do with that? We see Samson's life, and we see the second chance that God gave to him. And boy, we rejoice in that. We rejoice in our salvation. But really, what are we doing with that? What are we doing with the chance that God has given to us? By God's grace, we're not just repeating the same mistakes of our past. By God's grace, we're moving forward and we're pressing on and serving him and living for him. And we're using that second chance and taking advantage of the forgiveness and the mercy of God to use our lives for him. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we thank you tonight for your mercy. We thank you that you have forgiven us, Lord, the second chance and the many chances that you've given us. Lord, forgive us for our rebellion, Lord, just the habits that we have of going back to sin. Lord, help us to live for you. Lord, help us to rejoice in your mercy. Lord, help us to understand how much we've been forgiven. Lord, may we love you with all of our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.